Good morning. What a beautiful morning it has been to be gathered in the house of the Lord together this morning to worship, to be reminded what is true. What is true of us, what is true of our God, what is true of us in community together. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to continue along that track as we continue to worship together. And so welcome. I am so glad that you are here. Welcome to our Butterfield campus who is joining us via video this morning. We are so glad that you are joining us as well. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Sue Ann and I serve on staff here at the church as the director of First Impressions, but I also have the joy and the privilege of being part of our leadership team and our preaching team and get to just have an opportunity to share what God is teaching me through his word. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. But first, I want to start out with a story. And I'm just going to get real quick because this is a really weird story about my family, okay? I want to make that caveat. It's really weird. It's really personal. And so two caveats I want to make about it. One, I was not present when this story actually took place. And so everything that I'm gonna share, I think this story has grown in both stature and legend over the years. And so everything I'm gonna share, I want you to just take with a grain of salt, okay? That's caveat number one. Caveat number two, and I'm gonna need a show of hands on this, okay? I need you all to promise that no one is gonna call child services after I get done telling this story, okay? Butterfield, you too, I need a show of hands. Thank you, I appreciate that. I don't want anyone showing up at the Canfield doorstep today. The story goes something like this. My son Clay, who was probably in high school at the time, was lying on the couch watching TV. When all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he saw a small, dark object flying through the living room at this very high velocity at the corner of his head. And just before it smashed right into his face, breaking his nose, he snatched his hand up and he snatched the object out of the air, saving his young life. And he had this moment where he was trying to process what happened. And so he looks at the object and he sees that it is none other than an avocado coming at his head. And then he turns to the corner of the room to see my husband doubled over laughing because he had been the one to throw the object at my son. Okay, so when I heard about this story, I said, you promise, no calling, no phone calls. When I heard this story, I said to my husband, Eric, you are like a grown man. You are college educated. You have two master's degrees. You are a pastor. You are a leader of your own nonprofit. Why in the world? What would possess you to just whip an avocado across the room at your son's head? And my husband, now what you might want to know about my husband is he's been a baseball player his whole life. So to him, this made perfect sense. But he said, I just wanted to test his instincts. I wanted to test his reflexes. And I was like, really? You couldn't think of any better way. No better way. Here's why I share this story. Because fast forward a couple of months later, and my son Clay and I were sitting around our kitchen table, and we were having this really kind of deep conversation about feeling discouraged about some of the messages this world throws at us. Messages about who we are, about who our God is, and how we make sense of our lives and our purpose as we move through this world. And I had this epiphany. I had this like parenting epiphany, and I said, Clay, it's like the avocados. This world, the messages of it, it's like the avocados. They come at us fast and without warning. And sometimes they are confusing. And so we need to make sure that our instincts are right. We need to make sure that our instincts are fast and that we are ready, that our discernment is wise about what is actually true of us and what is actually true of our God. We need to figure out which messages we need to let hit us solidly in the chest and which ones we need to snatch our hands up, catch that thing and throw it away as fast as we can. Because the reality for us as followers of Jesus in this world is that we have an enemy. we have an enemy who is prowling around like a lion who is ready to destroy us at any turn. And my friends, we need to be ready. We need to know that our instincts are true and they are right, especially in places in our lives where we are most vulnerable, which is where we are heading in this message today. Last week, Dan kicked off a three-part series, Rob already mentioned it this morning, called Recoverers, outlining this journey through our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. And last week, we talked about how important it is to be honest about our stories, to be self-aware in those places in our lives where we have been hurt. Those life experiences that have either happened to us that are out of our control, or, and I don't want us to sidestep this, because let's be honest, sometimes we are the ones who have caused the hurts. We are not all victims. Sometimes we are the perpetrator. And because of that, these hurts have damaged our hopes, and they have damaged our hearts, and they have damaged the people that we love. And so those are our hurts. We need to be honest about that. Secondly, our habits. These unhealthy places, these patterns of behavior in our life that are perceived remedies, right? They're the things that help us cope. They're the things that we think are going to make it better just to get through another day, but they're actually harmful for us. They're harmful for us, and the longer they become habits in our lives, if we don't put them in the proper place, they lead to hang-ups. These twisted ways of thinking. These things, these patterns of behavior, these patterns of attitudes, these patterns of thought that we know aren't right, we know aren't healthy, we know they are not what the Lord has for us, but they become such a part of our operating system. They become such a part of who we are and how we move through this world that we just get stuck. And we don't know how to break free or change who we are. Our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. And so the first thing we have to do is we have to be honest. We have to be self-aware. And if you haven't done that yet, take the time to do that. Trust a friend. Trust someone with that. Because I think what so often that we do, we go on our journey, and sometimes we take that step, but what often we do is we then make a mistake. We say, okay, I've been self-aware. I've been honest. I've named those places in my life. But then in an effort to get well, what we want to do is move right to the fix, right? We are educated people. We are well-resourced. We live in an efficient world. And so we go, just tell me what to do. Tell me what I do to have to fix this. Tell me what I have to do better. And we think if we can just change our behavior, if we can just stop doing the wrong things and start doing the right things, if we can conquer our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups, that all will be well. That we'll pick up our mats and we'll walk again and we'll never be lying beside the pool with our friend at Bethsaida wondering how we got to where we are. Maybe for some of you that's true. Maybe for some of us today that's your story. You've never gone back. You have been made well, and your journey looks a little like this. Your journey of recovery looks a little like this. It's just been a straight line up and to the right. No mistakes, no setbacks. You've just been on this journey. And like I said, if that is you today, praise God. We celebrate that with you today. But I wonder if for most of us that our journeys to recovery, if they don't look a little more like this. Does that feel a little more true? We take two steps forward. We take three steps back. We think we have found healing in this certain hurt in our lives until all of a sudden something happens and we're right back there again. We think we have forgiven this person for the thing that they have done to us until we see them and are in a certain place and we're triggered and we're angry and we're bitter all over again. We think we have forgiven ourselves for the hurts that we have caused to other people until we're in a situation and we face that person and we are covered in shame and self-loathing again. We think we've broken that habit. Got it. Done. Never again. until we find ourselves in a place where we're doing the exact thing that we said we would never do again. We think we have unhooked ourselves from these hang-ups until we get to a place in our lives where we just realize we are just repeating the same bad story over and over and over again. There's a reason that 95% of people who try to go on a weight loss plan fail. And there is a reason that 85% of people, of addicts, who are on their journey to recovery at some point during the first year fail. They have a relapse. Now, I'm a pastor, I'm not a therapist, and so I'm not gonna offer you any clinical answers. I hope that you get those if you need them. I hope you find a safe place. But what I wanna do today is offer a little theological framework, the best I can. Because I think as people who are doing our best to follow Jesus in a complex world, through all of our hurts, all of our habits, all of our hangups, that something has to change. Something that's bigger than just our behavior, because my friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ has never been and will never be about sin management. It's just not. It's not a balance sheet about behavior. And when we are at our lowest, we need to recognize this as the truth, because when we are at our lowest, and when that avocado comes through the air, just hurling at our heads in the midst of the mess, perhaps one of the things that can be most helpful to hear on our journey or most helpful to do is to get real clear. To get real clear about what we know to be true. I know on my own journey as a recoverer, and I'm going to share a little bit more later about this, but there have been two foundational questions I have had to come back to time and time and time again. Just when I think I'm there, just when I think I'm getting better, I say, no, I got to come back to these two questions time and time again, and I just want to invite us to consider them together this morning. Question number one, do I believe that God is who he says he is? Do I believe that God is who he says he is? That's the first question. And question number two, do I believe that I am who God says I am? Because if we can answer yes to both of these questions and then cling to the truth, let it hit us time and time and time again. I believe that we find hope. We find hope in our journey together on our way to healing and restoration. And so let's talk about these two things. One, do I believe that God is who he says he is? Maya Angelou famously said that when people show you who they are, do you know the end of this quote? Believe them the first time. Believe them the first time. And my friends, this morning, we have to realize that when we open the pages of Scripture, that God reveals the truth of who he is from the very first page. And we have the opportunity to believe him the first time. In fact, nothing else in this world, I think, is more true and reveals what is true more powerfully and more accurately than the Word of God. Read your Bibles. Open them in the morning, open them before you go to bed, read them around the dinner tables, because my friends, we need to know the story, and we need to know it's true. In the story, it goes something like this. Out of love and desire for relationship, God created human beings, and he walked with us, and he talked with us, and he provided for all of their needs. And when an avocado came flying at Eve's head, it says that in the scripture, by the way. Did you know that? It says it just like that. When an avocado comes flying at Eve's head, you know what happens? She has really bad instincts. She has really bad instincts because then the serpent comes on and the serpent whispers four of the most dangerous and clever words in all of scripture. Did God really say? Did God really say that he's good? Did God really say that he has your best interests in mind? And our instincts, they just fail her. And she not only questions what is true of God, but she answers the question incorrectly. And that is the point when humans broke relationship with God and humans chose to go their own way. And from that point on, for the rest of human history, we have been giving and receiving hurts to one another. We have been developing a ridiculous amount of bad habits. We have been hung up on patterns of thinking that God has never intended for us. And in that process, we have pushed God further and further away. And yet our God has never faltered. Our God has never failed us. Our God has never grown weary. In fact, he did not push us away, but when we pushed against him, he actually drew us closer. And he went as far as to create a pathway back to him in order to restore that initial relationship. And he did that by stepping off his throne in heaven and coming to this earth as the person of Jesus Christ. And then he willingly took on all of our hurts, all of our hang-ups, all of our habits, and he nailed them to a cross. He breathed his last breath, and he said, "It is finished, my friends. It is finished, my beloved, once and for all." And sometimes that's where we end our story. That's where we end our story of what is true of God, but God didn't stop there. He didn't just die on the cross as a payment for our sins. He rose again on the third day. He rose again on the third day where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where death and sin has power no more, where we are not enslaved to our hurts, our habits, or our hang-ups, where they do not define who we are because the resurrected power of Jesus Christ rules over them and lives in us and empowers us and fills us to live a different kind of life, a new kind of life, and it gives us hope. That's what's true of our God. That's what's true of our story. Listen to what the psalmist says as it comes to us from Eugene Peterson's The Message about what is true of God. He forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems you from hell. He saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. I don't know what that is, but I want one. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your truth. You're always young in your presence. That's good news for some of us today. God makes everything come out right. He puts victims, those of you who have been in places of injustice, he puts victims back on their feet. God is sheer mercy and grace. He is not easily angered. He is rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag or scold, nor holds grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love for those who fear him. As far as sunrise is from sunset, he has separated us from our sins. Praise be to God today. This is what's true of God. This is the avocado that we need to hit us squarely in the chest. So when on your journey as a recoverer, on that crazy, wild, loopy, two steps forward, three steps back journey, when the serpent whispers in your ear, did God really say? Did God really say he turns ashes into beauty? Did God really say he turns mourning into dancing? Did he really say he turns weeping into rejoicing? Did God really say that he will renew the hope of those who trust in him, that they will run and not grow weary, that they will walk and not grow faint? Did God really say, I have come to give you life and give you abundantly? Did God really say that he is the way and the truth and the life and that whoever believes in that truth will be set free? Is that what God really said? Yeah. It's really what he said. And so when you are in the midst of your hurts and your habits and your hang-ups, that is the first thing that you can return to over and over again. God, are you really who you say you are? Yes, he says, yes, I am. That's question number one. Do you believe that God is who he says he is? Question number two, do I believe that God or that I am who God says I am. And so let's go back to the scripture. Let's go back to what is true, and let's see what is true of us according to God's word. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now let's pause right there for a minute, because Paul is funny sometimes. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. Paul is really direct. He doesn't mince words. And so here he starts about kind of the bad news about what is true of us. But the good thing about knowing the bad news of what is true of us is it leads us to the good news. We can't know the good news without knowing the bad news. And here's what Paul says. He says, as for you, you and me, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Dead. I think this is a really interesting choice of words, because notice he doesn't just say you were hurt. You were limping in your transgressions and sins. You had a bad back. You couldn't quite do it. And he doesn't say you weren't a nice person in your transgressions and sins. You were kind of cranky. You were kind of a grouch. You were a little stingy. That is not what Paul says. Paul says you were dead in your sins, meaning you were apart from Christ. You had no hope in your life. You were dead to your sins and your transgressions. And because of that, because you did not have a spirit of God living in you, because of that, you followed the ways of this world. You gratified the sinful desires of your flesh, and it goes on to say what all those icky things are that cause our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. And Paul says, because of that, let me be real clear. By nature, you deserve death. You did not deserve life. You deserved death. All right, that's some bad news, right? That doesn't feel great. That's some bad news about what is true of us, but it's only bad news if we don't go to the good news. And the good news about who we are is this. But because of his great love for us, God that the psalmist just wrote about, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, even when we were dead. This is a great reminder, because God doesn't wait for us to get our act together when we're struggling through our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Romans 5:8, while we were yet still sinners, while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. He went to that cross for us. It is the story of the prodigal son. It is the image of the father who doesn't wait for his son to come all of the way home. He's been watching and waiting, and instead of waiting for his son to get to the doorstep, he runs after him. He meets him where he's at. He meets them in the mess of his hurts and his habits and his hang-up. He meets him in the mess of his journey to recovery. And he doesn't shout at his son, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" Instead, he whispers in his ear, "For it is by grace you have been saved." And he says, "Welcome home. Welcome home." Paul goes on to remind us of a few more things. And God raised us up with Christ. The good news gets better. And seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Again, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you know one of the things I think that we fool ourselves, one of the lies we believe about our hurts and our habits and our hangups? That we can fix them ourselves. That if we just white knuckle it, if we just do the right things, if we just try hard enough, that we can fix it ourselves. And right here in the scripture, we need to be really clear about this. This is a truth we need to know about ourselves. You cannot fix your hurts or your habits or your hang-ups on your own. There's some stuff you have to do. There is some stuff that will be hard to do. Paul also says, make every effort. We don't want to ignore that. But at its core, what is true of us is the only power that will transform and heal us is the power of Christ at work in us. The power of Christ at work in us. And Paul says, don't boast. Don't boast about what you can do. If you want to boast about something, boast about your weaknesses. Boast about your weaknesses, because where you are weak, what? He is strong. And God says his grace is sufficient for us. And Paul goes on and he says more beautiful things about us in the scripture. He said we are God's masterpiece, that we are clothed in his righteousness, that we are fully known, that we are fully loved. Friends, this is the good news about what is true of you today. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if you don't, I hope this is a good start. I said I would share a little bit about my own journey. This is a little vulnerable for me. But here's what I learned on my journey with these two questions, and this is why I'm actually preaching this message today, because I've had to return to these two questions over and over and over again. Here's what I've learned. It's often really easy for us to answer yes to the first question. Do you believe that God is who he says he is? We can get on board with that, right? We believe that God is good. We believe that he is kind. We believe that he is patient. We can kind of get our minds around that. So we answer yes to the first question, but then when we turn to the second, do I believe that I am who God says I am? We go, oh, that's hard. I don't know, God, really? I mean, you, yeah, me? I don't know if I can get on board on that. I went through this season of my life when I was struggling with a particular hurt. And it was a hurt that I had actually caused to some people that I deeply loved. And during the season, I was covered in so much shame, so much guilt, so much self-loathing. God, I knew better. I knew better than this. And because of that, I got completely hung up on this idea that God's forgiveness and his grace was good enough for everyone else but me. I can believe what God says is true of you. I can believe what he says is true of you, but for me, I don't know, God. And I would come to church during that season, and I just, being honest, I would have much rather stay home. I didn't want to be here. I was married to a pastor, so I really didn't have a choice. I had to show up. And so often what I would do is I would show up late or I would leave early so I wouldn't have to talk to anybody. Anybody? I know some of you here today are doing that. We see you when you leave the services. We know. You're not pulling anything over on us. Come on. So what I would either hide or I would sit in service and I would just cry. And I would cry and I would cry and I would cry. And I thought there were probably children who were with their parents tugging on their arms saying, Mom, Dad, there's the weird weeping lady again. Why won't she stop crying? That's my story. And I realized during that time, my turning point for me is I started to have to accept a very important truth about the relationship between these two questions, which is this. If I was going to answer yes to the first question, if I was going to emphatically say, God, yes, I believe that you are who you say that you are good, that you are kind, that you are patient, that you are never ceasing, that you are forgiving, that you are loving, that you accept me exactly as I am, that you've removed my sins as far as the east is from the west, that you died on a cross for me, Lord, if I'm going to believe that, here's the turning point. Then I have no choice. I have no choice but to believe the answer to the second question, that I am who you say I am, because I am your child, and you have clothed me with a new identity. You have robed me in your righteousness, and I am worthy, and I am forgiven, and I am redeemed, and I am restored, and I am empowered by your Holy Spirit to cling to hope and live a different kind of life. Amen? Amen. Amen. When we accept the answers to both of those questions and accept the relationship to one another, that we can't answer yes to the first without answering yes to the second, then all of a sudden we believe God brings hope to our darkest night. That our darkest night is going to turn into our brightest day because of who Christ is and because of what he has done and who we are in him. Friends, I don't know where you're at on your journey today of recovery. We're all recovering from something, right? We're all in this together. And I would imagine that some of you are here today and you kind of are on the other side of some things. You've done some hard work and you're sitting here in a healthy place. You're sitting here in a good place and you're rejoicing and you're happy, and we celebrate that with you. God is a God of transformation, and so we celebrate your journey with you. But I would imagine that for some of us, we are sitting here very much in the midst of a hurt, of a habit, or a hang-up. And we're really struggling to get through. We're here today and we're either wanting to hide, maybe not physically, but on the inside, you just want to hide or you just want to cry. You're being pelted with those avocados at every single turn, and you are losing the battle. Just all the lies are hitting you left and right and left and right. Your instincts are bad. You cannot figure out what is a lie and what is truth. And today I want you to hear that there is hope. There is hope because your God is who he says he is. And you are who he says you are, and you're here. You showed up today. That counts for something. You showed up. You are in the house of God's grace. You are surrounded by people who are trying to journey with you and point you to what is true. And so, my friends, if you are here in a bad spot today, hold fast. Hold fast to the confession of your hope without wavering, as Hebrews says, because our God, he who is promised that we sang about today, he is faithful. His grace is sufficient and it's big enough for whatever you are going through. Do I believe that God is who he says he is? Yes. Do I believe that God is who he says you are? Absolutely. I want to close with one final story. One encouragement, I hope, just to put a real fine point on this, especially for some who might need that final word of encouragement this morning. Earlier this summer, I had the opportunity to travel to Romania with one of our GO teams, a global outreach team. We visited one of our mission partners there called Missio Link, who is doing just some amazing work in Romania. But one of the things they are doing is they are working with a group of girls in something called the Deborah House. The Deborah House is the largest safe house in all of Romania for young women who have been either severely abused or trafficked. I mean, talk about some hurts. Talk about some habits, talk about some hang-ups. And they are doing this work, and they invited us there to lead a retreat. That's the picture I think you're seeing on the screen with the girls and their staff. And it was just this beautiful time. And my friend, my colleague, Heather, was along the trip with us. And we decided together at this retreat that she was going to share a book that she had been reading to her children for years, this beautiful book called What is True of You? To remind the girls just what we're talking about today, to remind them what was true. The author of that book, her name is Kristen Farley. And so we read this book, this poem over these girls. It was so beautiful. And I thought it was a gift to them. That's why we were doing it. And friends, I just have to tell you, since we have come back from that trip, I have a copy of that poem, and I have read it over myself over and over and over again, because I know that I always need to go back. I always need to go back to what is true of God and what is true of me. And so I'd love to just close our time together by sharing this poem in this book. And I'm going to invite you, just as you're comfortable, just close your eyes. We're going to pray right when this is done. So just close your eyes, be in a posture of listening. And there's opportunity. You're going to see this is personalized too. And so think about your name as I read this as well. What's true about you, my Suyin, my Tim, my Carla, my James, my Rob, my Lila. What's true about you, so sweet, is that God loves you from your head to your feet. He made you just the way you are, a beautiful, gentle, shining star. Remember each moment what's true about you, what others may say and others may do, to make you feel bad or put shame on you, because it's not what your good God says about you. He says you are precious, caring and kind, generous, smart, and worth his time. He loves to be with you at work or at play, so keep your thoughts on him all throughout the day. Life has its ups and life has its downs, but through every struggle, God is around. Learning to see him and feel him and hear the wonderful things that he says in your ear is the key to knowing just who you are, God's beautiful one, so dear. So when you are hurt and broken within, sit quiet and wait and listen for him. He'll speak in your thoughts so soft and so clear. My sweet Suyin, I am here. I love you and my strength is great. You can trust me as you wait. I see clearly what to do and I will always take care of you. And so no fear, my child, my beautiful one. Don't look around, look at my son. Jesus has made a way for you, and I feel about him as I feel about you. You are mine, my joy, and you I delight through the brightest of days and the darkest of nights. And so lean back into me, sweet one that I love. Let heaven come down to you from above. As each moment comes, may your thoughts be consumed with things excellent, loving, and true. Whatever you say and whatever you do, just know you can never change the way I feel about you. So listen, because I'll always repeat what's true about you, my child, so sweet. God, thank you for the truth of who you are. Thank you for the reminder this morning that you're good and you're gracious and that you love us no matter what. Thank you for the reminder that you clothe us with your character. You transform us in the inside out because, Lord, we are no longer dead. We are alive in you. And so we thank you and we praise you for that today. And we ask you, Lord, speak to the places in our lives where we need reminded of this truth. Change who we are. Heal us, our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups from the inside out. It's in your powerful name that we do pray and believe these things. Amen.